Matthew chapter 1, and we are going to read verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Now, just to give you some context, remember that we have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and some questions ago we heard about what is it that we believe in? And the answer consisted on basically repeating the Apostles' Creed. And now we are basically expanding, zooming in each one of the persons of the Trinity. So we have finished God create and what he does, creation and preservation of the created order. And now we are moving into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next three Lord's Days are going to deal with Jesus, his name, which we're going to see tonight, then Jesus being the Son of God, and then Jesus as Lord. So those are more or less the divisions of what we are going to see in the next following Lord's Days from 11 to 13. This evening, we are going to see Lord's Day 11 having to do with Jesus and the meaning of his name and what he has come to do in our place. So with that in mind, then please stand to hear the reading of God's word. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And our focus for tonight is going to be verse 21 mainly. Verse 21. Now, let me just read to you question and answer 29 and 30. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Answer. Because he saves us from our sins and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Question 30. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? Answer, no. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. So when we talk about Lord's Day 11 that we are considering tonight of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are tempted, congregation of the Lord, to talk about it in a clean and sanitized perspective. Let me explain what I mean by that. We are tempted to talk about these questions and answers as if we Protestants don't suffer from the maladies that the Catechism is denouncing. So we think, well, that's for Roman Catholics. That's not for us. Or maybe we think, well, that's kind of outdated. No one has saints anymore. And we read it, but we think that it doesn't affect us because we don't do any of that. But in reality, in doing such a reading of the Catechism, we are not going as deep as the Catechism wants us to go. True, the historical context of these questions and answers have to do indeed with Roman Catholicism and the practice of the saints. But the biblical truths that the Catechism is trying to explain to us apply to us as well even today. Because you know what? Human nature doesn't ever change. No matter how many years and how many centuries have passed, we are still sinners. And we too have the same tendencies that our forefathers were seeking to guard us from when they work these questions and answers. And so my hope tonight is that under a new light, we may come to consider the sweet truth that Jesus is our Savior. The sweet truth that Jesus is our Savior, and that is our theme. And for that, we are going to consider this Lord's Day in two parts. It seems to me, yep, you have your points in page six. First, working real deliverance in page six. And second, working complete deliverance in us. So first of all, working real deliverance in us. And second, working complete deliverance in us. So let's see the first part. Jesus is my Savior, working real deliverance in us. So let me just ask you, boys and girls, have you ever wondered why Jesus had to be named Jesus? I mean, that question had bothered me for a long time when I was a new Christian. Why Jesus? Why not naming him Charlie or Simeon or Paul? Is there anything special in the name Jesus? Well, first of all, in the name Jesus, we find a deep truth that lies hidden behind the surface of the name. Now, I know that sounds very confusing, but this is what I mean by that. The Son of God is named Jesus because he took upon himself a complete, normal, common human nature. So if you were to look at him, you would have not seen anything different in him than you and I have. He just looked like you and me. And this includes his name. Jesus was a way too common name. It was like Mike or James or David. Tons of people have that name. In fact, according to a government page, 4 million people have been named James. Very common. It was the same thing with Jesus. Very common name. So Jesus became a man in the fullest of the extent. Even his name was common. And that is the deep truth. In his desire to execute the Father's plan of salvation, there is nothing common in humanity that the Son of God rejects. There is nothing common in humanity that the Son of God rejects. He comes to redeem everything touched by sin, everything. Yet he looks like a common man, and his name is the most common of the names around. But that is not the whole thing. The name Jesus also describes his mission. Look at verse 21. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But Jesus, in other words, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, simply means the Savior. The Savior. So the name of Jesus is also telling us his mission in this world. Namely, he will be the one who will bring salvation to us. And you already know this, but let me just say it again. Jesus means Savior because he has come to bring deliverance from our sins. And that is very important. Jesus is not a coach that has come to show us how to work out better, how to do better planks or push-ups. Jesus is not a motivational speaker that has come to show us how to live our better life right now, nor is he a guru that will teach you how to make the best green juices so we can detox ourselves from the bad calories that we consume from the market. Jesus has not come to give you illumination from the universe so you can find the spiritual path and be one with the universe, nor has he come to give us a good moral example that everyone should follow. None of these options are correct in its entirety. And yet tons of people, even today, believe that. All of them are in fact a distortion of who Jesus really is. According to scriptures, Jesus has come to bring salvation to humanity from our sins. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. He's able, Jesus that is, to save to the uttermost to those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, echoing this verse, the old translation of the Heidelberg, which we don't have here, but I like it more, reads, he delivers us from all of our sins, echoing Hebrews 7:25, because there is nothing that is not forgiven in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is not forgiven in Jesus Christ. Every single one of our sins, think about it, every single one of our sins, the ones that we know, the ones that we ignore, the ones that we don't remember, or the ones that we choose not to remember. Past, present, and future. All of them have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And this is something that people need to understand today. Sin is not something that we have been created with. When God created the world, if you remember, everything was perfect and was beautiful. When God created the world, everything was in order. In other words, we were not created evil, with a broken heart, with bodies that fail, with minds that are weak and can understand perfectly, with social issues, with poverty and misery. Not at all. We were created good, but then like a mirror, we broke ourselves. We are in pieces. The image of God in us has been distorted, and we don't function well because of that. And moreover, our relationship with God was broken as well. And Jesus, he has come to restore all of that. His salvation, as I said, and I have said in the past this, reaches as far as the curse is found. He restores the image of God in us. He mends our hearts. Our minds are illuminated by the gospel. We can see everything under creation in a new light. And our bodies have the promise of redemption. But more important than any of that is what Paul says in Romans 5:10. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So all of this is possible, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus. And this is what I mean by saying that Jesus works real deliverance. I mean that the work of Jesus Christ is not a moral story. It's not a fairy tale, but it's real. It happened in actual history, and it's possible because he became man. That is an actual reality. It happened in history. The salvation that Jesus brings, the reconciliation that we have with God, is only possible because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became like one of us. He took everything that is human in order to restore everything that is truly human. This means, boys and girls, that Jesus is pretty unique. This is to say that there is no one like Jesus. Now let me tell you something right here. Affirming that Jesus is unique in today's society is a heresy. Many people like Jesus. They like the Jesus of the chosen. They like the Beatles Jesus, you know, singing all you need is love and imagine. They like the mystical Jesus standing next to other mystical teachers like Buddha or Muhammad. But the moment we affirm what Jesus affirmed, namely that I am the way, that is Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus, then we are affirming heresy before the world. But this is no heresy. It simply highlights the truth that Jesus is pretty exclusive. He lays his claims upon this world with all authority and power, and he affirms very, very clearly not only that this world belongs to him and is his by right, but that the only way to find salvation is through and in him. So you can go hike like in the Himalayas. You can search for extraterrestrial life. You can meditate all you want for as many years as you want. You can join a secret club, but none of that will give you what you are looking for and only Jesus can provide, namely everlasting life with God forever. A life that starts right here and extends throughout eternity in the future. So yes, congregation and boys and girls, Jesus is unique. His redemption is unique. No one else in this world can or could have done what he does and cannot could give us what he does. He is like the gummy bears from Albanese. You can only find them in Indiana because that's where they are made on. In the same way, salvation can only be found in and through Jesus only because that's where it's produced, in Jesus. This then leads us to our second point, working complete deliverance. Now, I want you to listen once again the next question from the Heidelberg. This is question number 30. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? Now, this question I have read again to you because it's one that is easy to check out from. We think, well, we don't pray to the saints. We're American. We're a Protestant nation, or we are Christians. We don't do that. But see, boys and girls, the Catechism is warning us against putting our security in anything, security in anything else that is not Jesus Christ. And the sad truth is that it is very, very easy to do precisely that, even when we are Christians. Our future is secure, we say to ourselves. We have our dollars in 401ks in the right places. Or we have investments in cryptocurrency. Or like the grandpa from the news from some years ago who had millions under his mattress. And we walk away thinking that we are safe. And nothing is going to be wrong because we have everything in the right place. Our money is in the right place. And from now on, we have nothing to be concerned about. Now, I'm not saying that you are to be responsible. That's not what I'm saying. But all that I'm saying is that the Heidelberg is warning us not to put our trust in those things. So, for example, some people say, if my mom and dad dies, if they leave me and I don't see them anymore, then I'm done. I'm lost forever. My life is over. Others say, if my spouse dies, then that will be the end of me. What shall I do if that happens? So as you can see, we don't have statues to Saint Bartholomew, like my grandma used to have, lighting a candle to it. But we do pray to Saint Right Government and Saint Free Market. And if they bless us with freedom, less taxes, and more money flow, then we feel secure and comfortable. But what if all of those things disappear? What if Saint Free Market fails us? What if the 401k and investment that we have are lost? What if our spouse dies? What if you have to face a dire situation in your life or in your family? Then where is your security in life? But see, here's the comfort that the scriptures can bring to us tonight. Psalm 27:10. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I have read this one several times to you. Do you know why? Because my mom and my dad literally left. Do you know where I found security? 27:10. Psalm 75. You are my help and my deliverer. 68:35. Awesome is God. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. This is the comfort that the Catechism wants us to understand, congregation, that when everything else fails, then the Lord will never fail you. Now learn that lesson, boys and girls. We can face this fallen world with confidence, knowing that the Lord will take care of us no matter what. That Jesus will never abandon you because he is going to be next to you all the time. So my dear sisters in Christ, if your husband ever dies, the Lord will sustain you. May Christ be your hope, not your husband. And brothers, if you lose your job or your business or something doesn't go well and the bank account is running thin, remember, it's Jesus Christ who has sustained you. And it's Jesus Christ who will sustain you in the future. Now that is the part dealing with our security in life. Yes, in life, because as I said, the gospel news is good news for everything in life. But there is also the spiritual dimension as well. And Jesus is good news there too. So listen to the second part of the Heidelberg's answer to this question. Either Jesus is not a perfect savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And now listen to Colossians 1:13-14. This is one that Mickey reminds me I'm pronouncing wrong all the time. Colossians 1:13-14. Colossians. Ah. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, Paul is talking about Jesus Christ in a way that denotes, is telling you, it gives you the idea that salvation in Jesus is entire and is complete. In other words, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, When you were born in your family, you acquired a last name that belongs to you. You go to your house and you live there, and maybe you even have your own room. So tell me, what have you done to earn that room? What have you done to earn that family name? The answer is nothing. It was given to you when you were born. In the same way, but better, Paul is saying that in Jesus Christ, we have been born again in the kingdom of God, in Jesus Christ. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, then we are already citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We're walking in the heavenly streets of the New Jerusalem. The life of that city is the life that is running through our veins right now. We have done nothing to deserve that. But it was Jesus who has done it for us. And his salvation is not a process that you start earning. It's actually a complete thing. It's already a done deal for you. Now, here comes the tricky part, and it's the part that we Protestants stumble upon very often. So tell me, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, how good do you need to be in order to make God happy? How good do you need to be in order to make God happy? Now that Jesus has saved you, you are justified in him. But isn't it true that we have this tendency to believe that the better we are, the better we behave, then God is happier with us? We have the tendency to think that Jesus saves us, but that the rest is up to us. So we walk the Christian life trying to be nice people, good people, because we believe that Jesus saved us, but we need to improve that salvation. Somehow we have become Roman Catholics again. And if we are not doing things perfectly, then we melt down. We think God is going to despise us, that God is going to reject us. And so every day, once again, we put our trust in ourselves. We think, okay, God, failed you yesterday, but I promise today I won't fail you today. I'm going to do it. 5 minutes later, though, you realized that you have failed him again. And we despair because we don't know if our actions are being pleasant before God. But let me tell you what the scriptures affirm. Once again, in Colossians, the book I cannot pronounce, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So see, what Paul is saying, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, is that if your mom is asking you to fill a jar with cookies, tricky task, and every single time that you try to fill it with cookies, you eat all the cookies once and again and again. But see, there comes your older brother, and he carries with him a big, gigantic box of cookies. He fills the small jar for you, he gives it to you, and then you can give it to mom. That is Jesus' work. He took all of our sins, every single one of them, and he forgave you on the cross. This means that you owe God nothing. Is that clear enough? You owe God nothing because Jesus paid for it all. Let me be blunt about it. You do not need to do any good works to improve your salvation. Your salvation is secure and is complete in Jesus' hands. Everything rests in Jesus Christ. And what the Holy Spirit has done is to take Jesus' good works. Think about it. Every single obedience of Jesus during his whole life, and he put his obedience and his perfections, and he has placed them over you. That is what union with Christ means. All of Jesus, the whole of Christ, is in you, covering you, and for your benefit. So when God looks at you today, tomorrow, or at any time, he sees Jesus in you. His salvation is a perfect salvation. So no, you cannot make God happy or mad with you. His smile is always over you because of Jesus. He's constantly, continually, all the time smiling at you because of Jesus. And this is a big comfort, I think. It is a big comfort because when we fail and sin, then we can simply come to Christ and receive forgiveness in faith. We don't have to be perfect because Jesus was perfect in our place. And then we are united to Him. So there is even more reasons to rejoice. Now, maybe you are wondering, I already can hear it. Christian, if that is the case, then there is no place for good works in the Christian life. I can be as reckless, evil, selfish as I want to be, and everything will be okay, right? Well, the answer to that affirmation is a firm no. Union with Christ cannot be reduced to justification only. It also entails sanctification, and it all starts with love. See, God loved you. He loves you, and He will continually love you forever. And also, at the same time, the Holy Spirit who is in you now because of Jesus Christ is creating love in you. And so now you have new affections, new inclinations, new emotions, if you will, a heart that desires to follow God, to imitate Jesus Christ, to obey Him. That is why the New Testament is so filled and soaked with examples and calls to live godly lives. Not because it is teaching us to be saved by works, but because it is teaching us, it is understanding that now that you have experienced salvation, now that you have been saved in Jesus Christ, then your response is to love God back. Love. You, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, you have been deeply loved and eternally loved by God Himself. And because of that, and because you have received that in Jesus Christ, then you love Him back in response. In the work of the Holy Spirit, your whole being, all that you are, is starting to be affected by Jesus Christ. You are being formed after Him. Think about like a Play-Doh. You are a Play-Doh, and the Holy Spirit is molding you, forming Christ in you as you walk in the Christian life. And so you can say, because of that, with great confidence, I am a Christian. I belong to Him. Nothing of what I can do can separate me from Jesus Christ. My being is secure in Jesus' hands. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am loved. I am welcomed. I am accepted. I am in Christ. And that will never change. That will never change. That is the comfort for us, congregation. Jesus' salvation is complete. There is nothing lacking in Him. All of it, from beginning to end, is yours. So tonight, may these truths sink in our hearts and move us to love Christ even more. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the complete work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that right now, we cannot be more accepted than what we have already been in Jesus Christ. And that will never change. So, Father, as we consider our salvation in Jesus, as we meditate upon what you have called us to be in Him, we want just to ask you that you may allow these truths to sink in our hearts. So we may believe them, apply them to our hearts once again, and be comforted by them. And as we go throughout the world, and as we live our lives before your face, may we love you in response, so we may bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.